Welcome to another City Coast Church podcast. For more information, please visit our website at www.citycoastchurch.com.au.
Good morning.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Just stealing his mic as well. How are you all? Take a seat. Oh my gosh, what a good day. Hey, we're all in jackets. This is fun. The weather has changed and I'm loving it. Hey, I was just out the front, standing there when you're talking about baptisms. It is my favourite, honestly. I think I cry the entire time through water baptisms. I looked across at Tim, I'm dobbing you in, who's doing it next Sunday. And I'm like, yes, Tim. I know I can look around the room, I can see Shendell is going to be doing it, and we've got a short list of people. There are more people in this room who have not done this. And Dad, I'm going to put you on the spot. Can you come up here, Dad? You, right there. Dad, Pastor John, put your hands together, everybody. Two. John, can I have the separate mic? I've got Adam's mic. This is my dad, all right? I'm putting him on the spot. He's gonna love this. Sing! You don't want that.
You don't want
dad,
that.
Dad has the most incredible water baptism story. And just tell him. Just give him a little bit of an insight what happened to you. Come forward. Let's just give him an insight what happened to you with you when you got baptized.
On the spot.
On the spot.
Well, we were saved way back in 19, whatever it was. And I nearly gave you my age away, didn't
you
I?
You did.
We were living in New Zealand in Assemblies of God Church, and we didn't have a COC at that time over there. And the subject of getting water baptism came up, and we thought, well, that sounds a good thing. We'll do that. And on the day, something came over my life, and I refused to get baptized. And we had this incredible argument. I mean, I know it's hard for you to believe that Charmaine and I would have an argument, but we did. And I just was not going to get baptised. And we were snarling at each other during the day and whatnot, and Charmaine was really excited about it, and I said, no, I'm not going to get baptised. And so that was it. And as the day went on, it was getting closer to going to church, and Charmaine was doing the ironing her clothes, and she yelled out to me, what colour shorts do you want to wear? I said, oh, white, thank you. And, you know, we realised that now, we realised we were in a spiritual war that was going on, and the devil didn't want me to be baptised.
Wow.
And so I went ahead and got baptised, and I never regret it. I'm always excited when I see people get baptised. I mean, Pastor Joey was talking about crying. I mean, if you were at our last baptism service, man, I come undone, because it was just like a lot of our students came through, and it was just like my own children growing and seeing them take the next step in.
What happened inside when you did it? What happened to you?
When I got baptized, I changed. Just amazing change. And God did a wonderful work in my life. I wasn't perfect, but I was on a journey. And I really encourage you, if you're not baptized, it's the next step in an exciting journey. And so please.
I heard you were a potty mouth before that. I'm dubbing.
You can't believe this, can you? I mean, I'm so close to being perfect, it doesn't matter. Well, it wasn't really a baptised when I got saved. I must correct that. When I got saved, I was the best swearer in town. I was the biggest drunk that you ever seen around town.
No.
And I was the first to go to start drinking at the party, and I was last to leave. And if I ran out of something to drink, I'd drink the cooking sherry. And so I was a bit of a mess, and so when I got saved, didn't realise what went on, didn't get counselled. I woke up the next morning and I have not sworn since.
So cool.
God just removed.
So good.
Thank you.
So good. Love it. Don't you love it? Transformation. Yeah. I'm so glad he doesn't swear. I reckon he would have thrown her through at me. Although I was perfect, surely. Well, we are going to have an incredible morning together. Always is my honour to bring the word. And I'm going to try and bring a cracker. Can we open our Bible this morning to Hebrews 12, verse 1? We're going to jump straight into it. Is that all right? Awesome. Let me read it to you. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. One of the golden passages in our Bible of direction. I want us to stop for a second and consider how incredible it is that God has set before every individual in this room, each one of you, a specifically designed race that you are designed to run. One especially designed just for you, Pastor Ken. And how we do this, the scripture exactly tells us. It is this simple: by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Good news this morning. I want to jump straight now into a second scripture, and I want us to look at the differences of these two passages. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5. Let me read this little story to you. I'm going to read it from the Message Bible because it's like a cool story. Ready? Whatever Saul gave David to do, he did it, and he did it well. So well that Saul put him in charge of military operations. He was good at it. Everybody, both the people in general and Saul's servants, approved of and admired David's leadership. He was admired in his leadership. And so as they returned home after David had killed the Philistine, the women poured out of all of the villages of Israel, and they started singing and they are dancing and they were welcoming. And it says they are welcoming King Saul with tambourines, festive songs and lutes, whatever that is, and playful frolic. The women sang. This is what they sang. Saul kills by the thousands, right? They're doing their own thing. But David by the 10,000s. Well, this made Saul very angry. He took it as a personal insult. He said, they credit David with 10,000 and me with only thousands. Before you know it, they'll be giving him the kingdom. And from that moment on, Saul kept his eye on David. I want you to see the two verses in parallel this morning. Here we have the writers of Hebrew, and they're telling us that there is a race set before us, a unique race that is yours, that you are called to race, and you do this by keeping your eyes on Jesus. But then we have another story over here where we have Saul, who, because of comparison, because he heard the loud banter of the women who came out and they exalted David, no longer is Saul keeping his eye on his race. The scripture says here, he got so upset because of comparison, he shifted his focus and attention from Jesus onto David. The title of my message this morning is this: Deadly Comparison. We're going to have a look at deadly comparison. Can I pray for you before we go any further? God, I thank you for this message that you've put in my heart to bring this morning. I thank you, Lord. Lord, that your anointing and your presence is in this room, Lord. I thank you for the unbelievers and the believers in this room. I thank you, Lord, for the unbelievers and the believers in our city, Father, right now, God. I thank you that your word is truth. Your word is true, Lord. And so as we open the Bible, Lord, as we hear from the scriptures, God, those who have questions in their heart today, Lord, let them find answers. Lord, as the scripture comes out, Father God, let them see different ways of right living and righteous living, Lord. I thank you that the word of God is for all of us. It is inclusive for all of us. And I thank you, God, you're going to bring revelation to our heart in the name of Jesus. We all said, amen. Amen. You may have heard the statement, comparison is the thief of joy. And I believe in that. Yep, that is, sounds true to me. But I want to expand and go a little bolder with this statement. Comparison is the number one destroyer of destiny. Yeah, yeah. Comparison is a distraction. It can be deflating, debilitating. It can bring insecurities and doubts and unconfidence. It puts unhealthy pressure on you. And ultimately, yes, it can be that it's stealing the robber of your joy and can be deadly to you. It can bring death and not life. And easily comparison can sneak into all different areas of our life. You see, Paul was so jealous that the women were singing of David's 10,000s. The scripture says anger overcame him. He got so wild with jealous. How dare they celebrate him on that level and not see me for my leadership, me for what I've done. And the comparison of somebody else's story or victory got hold of him and caused him to rage. And then what the rage did was it took his eye to David. Which means the scripture is trying to tell us he became so focused on everything David was doing. Yeah. And not the lane ahead, not the Saul custom designed lane that God had for him. Yeah. You know, God is very clever and he gives us such clear scriptures in the Word of God to just unpack our lives. Clear guides. If we took the time, we can find scriptures and go, okay, that makes sense. And so we're looking at these scriptures to make a really clear picture this morning of how he encourages us to live our life. It's not just how to live our life, but live our life and flourish. It's the next level of living. It's living our life and how to win. It's living our life how to overcome. And that scripture that we read at the start of today, I want to go over it again. We are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to live the life of faith, okay? Yeah, yeah. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. These are life tools. We take off all the weight that slows us down, especially sin that ensnares us or trips us up. We run the race with endurance, the race God has set before us. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Let me break this down. The start. We are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to live the life of faith. I've always loved this picture. Who are the witnesses? Have we ever looked at this? Well, I believe it is a figurative representation of the forefathers, the faith generals, the faith heroes who have gone before us. And it is encouraging us that we ought to act as if we are being cheered on by the generals and heroes of faith who have done it before us, who have been able to live that life of faith. That we could be inspired by godly examples, these heroes of faith who have gone before us, they have lived that life as an example. And the cloud is referring to great. In my head means like great amounts, millions of believers that have gone before us who can bear witness to living a life of faith. And then the second part of this then says, the scripture says, strip off every weight that then holds you back. Especially sin. This is what we're talking about here. And again, this is a clear guide. Sin will hold you back. Yeah. It's like one of those hurdles on the race. I ain't getting one leg over that thing. I'm telling you, I'm so sure. I'm like a meter and a half, maybe 156 if I'm lucky, maybe with heels on. That hurdle's probably coming up. I am not getting over that. And so the Bible is telling us sin is, not probably or might, is going to trip you up. You'll be weighted down constantly. You will struggle with that daily lap of the field. And it's obvious to me, this scripture, it's really clear. We're talking lying, we're talking cheating, drunkenness, addiction. What will weigh you down? What will hold you back? And it's, sin feels like those extra kilos that you don't want to run with. And so the scripture is encouraging us to strip off the weight that is holding you back. Yeah. Choose Jesus. Bottom line, when we stop sinning, it's because we're choosing Jesus. Yeah. We are bringing sacrifice and exchanging it for eternal reward. When we give up sin, when we give up addictions, when we give up those things that we know are not of God and the Word of God, we are exchanging that for eternal reward. You catching that this morning? Yes. Run the race God has given you is going to come with a cost. It's going to cost. and it's going to be a sacrifice. Through Christ, we can exchange addiction for self-discipline. Through Christ, we can exchange pride for humility. Through Christ, we can exchange sex before marriage for purity. Purity. These are things of the word and our direction for great living. Let's look at the third part. The scripture then talks about endurance, that the race becomes rewarding when we endure. And no one is saying that the narrow path to eternity, you know, everyone can live the wild life, but only some can live the narrow path with Jesus because it's harder. Yeah. Yeah. No one's saying it's not harder. But when we choose that, there is that eternal reward at the end. Endurance means this, to remain through something difficult. Yeah. Facts. Endurance means to remain through something difficult. Life is not easy. I told the girls at the women's event that life doesn't come without problems. We just need to learn to live with problems as an overcomer. Yeah. Let me say it again without stuttering. Life doesn't come without problems, so we need to learn to live with problems as an overcomer. Yeah. That makes sense to you this morning. And we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. My favorite, one of my favorite scriptures, I said it to one of the youth girls last week, Psalm 21. Where does our help come from? The heavens. I cannot endure most things without Jesus. I don't even know how people do it. We cannot endure without Christ. He is our champion. He is our champion and perfecter of our faith. What does that mean this morning? God both creates and sustains our faith. We know that faith is a gift from God, not something that we can come up with. Faith is not something that we earn by works. He is our sustainer of faith, meaning that our faith is with him. It can't be taken away from us. He is the source of great, this is a great source of comfort to us as Christians and believers, that in tough times, in those hard struggle moments, that God comes through and he helps us to sustain our faith. Yeah. He is our helper. God is not saying, here's your race, good luck, mate. He did this thing where he wrote this massive thing and said, I'm going to try and put everything down. The word of God, if you're a new Christian this morning, this is what I'm learning in Bible college right now. Put up all the Christians doing the Bible college in front row. This is what they said. This is the inspired, say it with me, word of God. You're all getting A's this week. The inspired Word of God. So even though it was written by many different people, we believe that this is the inspired word of God. This is the toolkit. Amen. This is the toolkit for living. And guess what? It does nothing when it's on the shelf getting dusty. It has to be opened. It has to be tabbed and weathered. And mine's a good one. I brought a good one up here today. It looked like I'm right into it. This is awesome, guys. We have to open the word of God. I'm off track. God both creates and sustains our faith. It's so good. Not through works. The gift comes from Christ, its creator. Amen? So this is what I've covered so far. We are to be inspired by the heroes of faith before us who did it. You know when you just need someone to else have done it? You're like, okay, I can do it if you can do it. We be inspired by the heroes of faith because they did it and so can you. We need to strip off the weights of sin that trip us up because they're holding us back. Yeah. Agree? Yeah. We need to run with endurance and push through the difficult times. Yeah. And most importantly, we need to look to Jesus. I imagine the Italian mama coming up and grabbing my cheeks. This is what I imagine Jesus doing, grabbing your cheeks, Nate, and going, would you just look at me? Look into my face, Nate. Keep your eyes on me, son. Keep your eyes on me. Good luck enduring on your own. He wrote the word of God to help us. Look at me, daughter. Look at me, son. Where does my help come from? The heavens. Amen. This is good stuff. We are running a marathon. It is not a quick sprint. There's no doubt about it. And before us there's this key, and it's this. And we can so easily get distracted, but we all want the good life. Amen? We don't want things of the world, but we easily get tripped up by looking next door and wanting that Porsche. Noticing the hot school mum going, I don't know how she's got that all going on. Noticing the white neighbour's picket fence looking left and right like Saul did. These are distractors. These are distractors. You know, I had someone explain to me that comparison is like a treadmill. Right? We're on this treadmill and they're hard work and you get sweaty and they're painful, and it's very similar to looking across the aisle, looking across the house or the street and seeing the marriage that you wish you also had. That's painful. Looking across and seeing the rich or the wealth or the smart, successful children or the degrees, and looking across, well, it's the same way that we are on this treadmill. We still can look and look and look. We can still can run, but we're still going to end up in the same place. When you're on the treadmill, you've got this pain, you've got this sweat, and you're working out, and treadmill's not cool, right? Not cool. And you get to work so hard and you get to the end and you're exactly where you started, all right? Comparison is that. You can look left and right and you can want that and I can want this and I need that and I need that, but you are nowhere still closer to having that. You work in that same space. It is a deadly comparison. It's just the stealer of your joy. Let me ask you this morning. Who are you even racing? Are you racing the baking mum in the gym clothes, the school gate who looks like she's got it all together? I did. Are you racing the other guy for the top job or the for position? Are you racing someone that doesn't even know you're racing them? That's the crazy part. When you're sitting at the lights and you're revving your engine, I reckon I've done this lots. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. Woo! Okay, that's just a little bit of rev head in me. I don't do it anymore. Since I moved to Bundy. And you're revving at the lights and you're like, yeah, let's go. And he's like, why? Like, he's looking at me like, I'm not in this race. I'm in the Porsche, you're in the whatever, Corolla. Okay, calm down, mate. This is my lane and you're not even getting in it. So he's not threatened. He doesn't know I'm racing him. Meanwhile, I'm like, yeah, we are on, right? It's weird, it's stupid, but we do this comparison of life. This is what I want you to take away. Comparison will cloud the clarity of God's call on your life. It will cloud the clarity of God's call on your life. Satan himself is the prime example of this. Here he was, the angelic host, the anointed angel, the captain of the angels. He's up here on the praise and worship. He was the worship pastor, right? And then he got comparison grip around his heart, and vanity became part of him. He thought he was the better man for the job. Well, he got kicked out of heaven. That did not end well for him because he decided that he would compare himself to God, which I don't advise. It is exactly the same thing. And you know, we are living in this social media crazed world where it has increased. Teenagers, high schoolers, youth, young adults, I'm telling you, you are in an era that we have never had to navigate. And we look at you guys and think, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that you have to navigate this in-your-face marketing media. I read this a couple of years ago. It's on the screen. Mirror, mirror on the Facebook, tell me how my life should look. Yuck. How horrible is that? Mirror, mirror on Instagram, tell me who I really am. It is going to be a tragic world if we are looking at Facebook and Instagram to find our identity. Yeah. High schoolers, it is going to be a tragic future ahead for you if you look at Facebook and Instagram to tell you who you are. This is who you are. Do not fall trap to the society telling you who you are. We look at other people for identity. when we've lost our way and we look ahead, we look at our influences, trend and looks and popularity. I mean, Taylor Swift, for example, like, oh my goodness, okay, she's cute. Yep, she's talented. But get off my screen. Like, we're consumed with this woman who has found popularity. She's great. She's talented, whatever. You've all got opinions. I can see you looking at me like, okay, hang on a second. Okay, I've been to her things. I've been to her concerts. I didn't go to the last one. I like her. She's talented. She's cool. But I'm not willing for her to tell me at 42 to wear sequence high things. Like, that's weird. Like, I'm seeing the concerts, like, men wearing, like, come on. Weird. We're looking to society and influencers and people to tell us what we need to look like, sound like, talk like, when this is the guide, this is the answers. Oh, you like this? This is good. We all need this pep talk. Where are we looking to be led? Who are we following and who do we have our eyes on? I want us to turn to 2 Corinthians, and this is where the Apostle Paul, he brings order to the church in Corinth, and Paul actually orders them that if you have comparison, it is the opposite of wisdom. Here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. It is not wisdom. Paul is saying you are a silly billy. If you are comparing yourself to somebody else, we need to stop comparing ourselves and lean into the design that God has for you. Otherwise, you will spend your life wanting everything you don't have and miss all that God has for you. Comparison is a cancer to contentment. Comparison is a cancer to contentment. We can so easily get obsessed with the next season, the next boyfriend, the next opportunity, the next holiday, the next house, the next investment. And God is probably saying over here, this is what I imagine God. I've got so many pictures of God. I don't know what you imagine him. I kind of imagine him like, ugh, all the time in us. And I imagine him over here going, can you just stop it and be content and grateful for where I have you right now? Where I have you right now, I need you to be content and grateful. You're driving me crazy praying like you are. I can just imagine it. It's so funny. Stop for a minute. Be content and grateful. If you are confused this morning, what the calling of God is on your life, you are not going to find it in the neighbor's race, in the persons beside you race, in your neighbors and your friends' story. You are going to find it by looking to the heavens and opening the word of God. There is a call on each of your life. There is a call on each of your life that is unique and just for you, that no one else can do. Only you can do your thing that he has put you on this earth to do. Your sister can't do it. Your husband can't do it. He has it for you. And if you are living and breathing in this room today, I am telling you, God has something for you to do. Amen. He is not done yet. You are called. And you know what? There is a difference between a career and a calling. A career is what you get paid to do. A calling, listen, is what you are made to do, Josh. Okay? A career is what you are paid to do. A calling is what you are made to do. And when you do it, you're like, I was born for this. I was born for this. This is why I'm here. If you were supposed to sing, Adam, he would have made you a singer. If you were supposed to be faster, Charlize, you would be faster. Just calling you out. She gets $20 every time I do that. If you were supposed to be Josh Peck 3 in a row, you would be Josh Peck, church. But you're not. God has given you everything you need to be you. So stop complaining to the master about the pieces you didn't get and start praising him for all that you are. Yep. Stop complaining to the master of the pieces that you don't have and be grateful to God and start praising him that you are a master's piece. You are a master's piece. Come on. You are a masterpiece. I am who I am supposed to be. Can you look at someone? Tell them this. I am. Yes, I like it. I am who I am supposed to be. Like it. Okay, I'll give you another one. Look to somebody. I am a masterpiece. If you can get that into your spirit, you can say it with sass. I am a masterpiece. I'm letting you be a bit like sassy, all right? Can you do it? Mum, you do it. That'd be hilarious. Oh, yeah. She snapped. I am a masterpiece. If you can get that in your spirit this morning, you are going to walk taller. You are going to walk bolder. You are going to walk prouder. You are going to be stronger. And somebody on Monday is going to go, what happened to you on the weekend? You're going to go, I worked out I was a masterpiece. I am a masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10. Okay, it's scriptural. I'm not just being cute. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things that he planned for us long ago. That's the whole message in one verse. We are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ so we can do good things that he planned, our race, our story, our testimony, a long time ago. We have been created anew in Christ. Our identity and who we are comes from the Father, the Creator, the sculptor of you and I. We are God's almighty handiwork. If you came in flat today, I'm not letting you leave until you are going, I am a masterpiece. Nate, you do it good. And I don't know if you know this, but we were made in the image of Christ, and Christ is fabulous. Jesus, can you say that? Makes him sound like that himself. Jesus doing fabulous. Jesus, Christ, God, the Holy Ghost are amazing. And we were made in his image. The very start of the book, Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. Facts. The image of God, he created them. Male and female. Everyone's nodding. We're going to make sure we read it again because it's cute. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are made in his image to be amazing. And you know, God is a strategic God. He has set this race before us. I reckon he's requiring two massive things. We're going to stay in our lane. We're going to keep our eye on Jesus, number one. Number two is that you need to do you and uniquely you. You know, when God made you, he broke the mold. There is no one else like you. No one can do you. No one can be you. And so you got to do you, church. You do you. And I'll be me. I'm going to tell you to do it one more time. Look to your neighbor. Don't hate me. You do you, and I'll be me. I am a terrible Picasso. I am a terrible Nelson Mandela. Oh, I said the wrong way around. Nelson Mandela. I am a terrible Beyonce. But I am a flipping good Joey Ryan. Okay? Uniquely you. You can't be somebody else. And the enemy comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. He wants you looking everywhere else, trying to be everywhere else. And if we could just get the fact of that, if you're trying to be everybody else, you're not being you. And being you scares the enemy. Being you scares the enemy because of what he put inside you to be. Let's not get caught up with the attitude, it should have been me. Why wasn't it me? It should have been me. Why did he get asked to do communion last week? Should have been me. Why did they get to do that? Why did they get the promotion? Why did they get the chop job? Why were they honored at work? Why were they thanked? It should have been me. That is a stinking attitude, because if it was supposed to be you, it would have been you. God orders our steps. He directs our path. He goes before you. He makes a way. He opens the door. He provides. He directs your path. He blesses you. He honors you. He promotes you. God does this. Nobody else. And it's in God's timing. He is the author. He is the author. And I think in the natural we go, well, what is, like, how does that work? How's God going to get me the promotion? He's God, number one. We're thinking like it's man, like the man has to do it. It's not. God is the way maker, okay? And we trust in his time. He is the author and he has all of the resources of heaven to make it happen. You know, when we take off at the starting line of a race and we get there, Christians, believers in Christ, start with an advantage like no one else. We start ready as the winner. We start ready as victorious. We're already winners. And the only reason the musicians can come that we stop winning is that we get entrapped by sin and shame and comparison and the distractions that the enemy tempts us with. And we start refusing the gift that God already has for us. We get so caught up in deadly comparison that we let sin build and entrap us like those hurdles on the race, and they can take you out. And I just want to stop right now and invite you. If you're in this room today and you're like, I have let those hurdles build up. And there's so many, or I've let them sneak in. There's just one there. I cannot break it down. I cannot kick that hurdle down. The Father wants to help you. That's the scripture. Where does your help come from? And I think that's what we do. We're like, I just can't get rid of this one hurdle. I can't stop sinning in this one area. Or I've sinned once, so what does it matter? I'll allow 10 other things into my life. And so then the enemy tells you it's too late to come back to Jesus. It's too late to reorder your life. It's too late to get back on track and live out the calling and destiny. That is a lie from the deceiver. Yeah. It is a lie from the enemy. Yeah. My Bible says that we repent, which means we say sorry. And we don't just say sorry and continue to allow more hurdles. We say sorry and we turn away. And we allow God to rewrite our story and our path. And you may be in this room today and you're like, I've let these hurdles build up, or I've got this one hurdle. Come on, can we just shut every eye across this place right now? I just want a moment of privacy in the room. We are a body. We are a church. We come together to find healing, to find salvation, to see breakthrough. But in this moment, this is about just you and Christ. This moment is just about you and Jesus. It's about you and your lane, your story. And so while no one's looking in this room today, I want to give you a moment to slip up your hand just to let me know who I'm praying for today, but to also make a public declaration that I have let snares sneak in to my life. And today's the day. kicking it over. I'm giving it back to Jesus and I'm starting again. I can see that hand and 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 that hand. Come on. Hey. It is never too late. We can come back to our natural fathers 1,000 times with mistakes and he still opens his hands and says, come on in. There is no sin that can separate us from the Father when we come and we submit and we say, sorry, Lord. I want to live my life as an overcomer. I don't need this stuff in my life to walk in my calling. So as I look across this room, if you haven't slipped up your hands yet and you're like, that's me today, I'm doing it. I'm done. I'm kicking over those hurdles. Come on, just slip up your hand. I'll give you one more minute so I know who I'm praying for. Just make a statement. Yep, I see that hand. Awesome, come on. Great, see that hand. Awesome. Hey, this is huge. God's like running laps, I reckon. Because he's like, this is all I've come to do is that you would find salvation in me and live a full and flourishing life as a righteous son and daughter on the narrow road that leads to reward and eternity. And so, Father, I thank you for all of those hands that lifted in this room today, God. I thank you that they did this. They chose you. Above all sin, above all temptation, about all things that begin to lie to us and tell us that we need them in our life. We lay it down today. Come on, let's repeat this prayer. Father God, I choose you. I lay down the sin and the shame that entraps me and I give it to you today. I lay it at the cross and I thank you, Jesus, that you paid the price for my sin so that I could be saved. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate? Yes. So good. If you just made a decision in that moment for Jesus, if you just made that decision for the 100th time, the first time, whatever it is, we celebrate it like it's the first time, every time. Heaven says it throws a party and it gets wild, which I can't wait to see that. But we want to celebrate you today. We want to give you a Bible. I want you to head to the hub because like I said, this has all you need, and you have all you need. It's a new day. Amen? Amen. Can we stand this morning? Comparison will cloud the clarity of God's call on your life. I'm going to lay it down today. I actually want to just go straight into praise. What is that second song we did? Exactly that. Take you at your word. And I just want, even those lyrics in there talks directly about what we've talked about today. I just want us to praise. I want us to thank him that we have all we need. Doesn't need to be a somber moment. This wasn't a hard word to make you feel shame. This is a hard word to go, I've got all I need. And I'm going out to reach my family, live a righteous life, happy, in Jesus' name. Amen? Come on, let's praise God. Let's go, Joshy. Yeah, full song. Let's go. Come on, youth. Get out the front. Woo!